have this ready and just, there we go.
Oh, okay.
Here we go.
Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, good afternoon and glad that you stayed. That's a blessing indeed, and some of you may have been here this morning and some of you may not. I'm not sure, but I'm glad you're here this afternoon. Pastor, what I usually do after lunch is I take a nap. So anyway, we didn't do that today. Yeah. Oh, you can. Okay. I'll try not to make it happen. Okay. I'll try not to be responsible for it. But thank you for that. Yes, I wanted to say how much I appreciate that music, the Jerusalem song. I first heard that a little Jew. I call him little because he was very short, but he was a grown man. And he played that back in, 1972 or 73 when I was pastoring a church in Saskatchewan. And I fell in love with that song, and I wanted it, and I just couldn't find it. In those days, we didn't have the technology we have today. And then when I was driving out west to be introduced to this fine lady earlier this year, I heard her CD, and she played Jerusalem on it. And I heard that piano rolling, and I heard the violin rolling, and I said, wow, if I ever meet that lady and I get to meet her and spend time with her, I want her to play that song for me. And I've heard her do it a few times now. You have an amazing pianist here. Carrie and Leanna is an amazing pianist, her co-worker. And they spent weeks getting it ready for a concert they were doing in Regina. And they perfected it. And today, for your pianist to fit in just so quickly, I say, amen, bless you. That was really great between the two of you, and I just really love that. I just wanted to say a little bit. I mentioned to you that I had retired from pastoral work, but it is my goal to teach prophecy, and the only thing I want to do is help pastors and help churches. That's all I want to do. I don't want to replace anything. I don't want to start anything beside that. I don't want to have a parachurch organization. I do want to help inside churches as much as possible. And I know pastors have to teach anything from creation to the end of the world, and they do a good job. But they don't often have time to spend just on one special area. And this is something that God has given me an interest in, and I think I do understand it a little bit. Don't understand everything, and I don't know everything. I just want you to be aware that I'm aware of that. What I do know, and I remember a little guy teaching that. Way back 50-some years ago. I remember hearing him in a prophecy conference, and he said this. He said, what I know, I know. And I heard that as a young man, and I said, oh. Ivor Powell was his name. He was a little Irishman, and he was a firebrand, but he was preaching on the book of Daniel, and he said, basically, don't argue with me because I know this. Well, I'm not going to say that, but I do say I do think I have this. So we started a ministry. A gentleman challenged me on it, and he said, call it by some Greek name because everybody's fond of the Greek language but can't speak it. And so he said, why don't you call it by a Greek name? And so I said, I thought of it, and I said, sure enough, I think Parousia Gospel Ministry would be fitting. And so that's what we're working on, is developing Parousia Gospel Ministry. I wrote to a number of pastors, and I said that, during the fall, my wife will be busy giving her final reports to her supporting churches. Baptist Mid-Missions has a policy that if a missionary marries and the other partner is not a part of Baptist Mid-Missions and they have to resign, and I was too old to be a part of Baptist Mid-Missions. They have a policy about age, and I didn't think it was my thing to go and start that now. So she resigned from Baptist Mid-Missions. But now the supporting churches, she's offered to come and to give her final report and thank you. And it's been such a blessing just to see how the people love her and stand with her. And some of them have supported her for over 30 years regularly. So we thought it was only the right thing to do is to go and say thank you in person. A letter or a video is not sufficient. So we traveled to Ohio, and we've traveled to New York. So this coming weekend, we're in our home church, Berea Baptist Church, just outside of Cleveland, where This week, the pastor wrote to her again and said, Carrie, I would like you to do a few violin numbers. She was going to do one or two, and he said, I'd like you to do a little bit more. And then he said, we're going to have service, lunch, and then we're going to have service. And he said, would you be able to do maybe three numbers? And then he wrote back a few minutes later, would you be able to do maybe four numbers? He wrote back again and said, how about you do a little concert in the afternoon? And then he said, by the way, would you ask Neil if he would speak a little bit after that? So I said, okay. So her home church, you can do that when you're at your home church, right? So next week, I look forward to hearing Carrie in concert. And I don't know, maybe the better part of what I do. But I certainly love to hear this and to hear your... Whenever we get musicians in the church, we ask them first if they will accompany her. And if not, she has backgrounds that she can also do. So we're not stuck, but we're so glad for someone that can just come. And I know I've said a lot about that, but in the new year, because we're so busy this fall, I want to address pastors and churches and ask them whether they would consider a mini prophecy conference. Maybe starting off with maybe a Saturday banquet to invite your special friends or people, your neighbors, bring them in for a banquet and then have a prophecy meeting. And then Sunday, all day, morning, evening, or morning, afternoon, whatever the churches do. So if we can work on that, already some Saskatchewan people are inviting us to come next year. And so we'll be doing a Western trip sometime in the next year. But we want to be able to get, I don't know if every weekend, we're getting to the place where we don't want to be traveling every weekend, right, Brother McLean? So so sometimes we just have to rest, that's all there is to it. But we're hoping to get... And I love preaching so much, I would preach every day. But it's the travel that's oftentimes the thing. So, but we're hoping that in the new year that we'll be able to get more of a full schedule to go to churches. I have a whole lot of messages on prophecy, and I work on them every week to get them upgraded and bring them in line with what's happening. But I would love to share that with the people. So let's pray, and then we will begin talking about the history of the Gentile nations. Is there a purpose for the Gentiles? What view does God have of the Gentiles? How many of you are Gentiles here today? I am one. I'm not a Jew. When I became a Christian, I didn't become a Jew. Some people say that we are the Israel of God. Well, we're not. We're the church. Amen. There's a difference. Okay, so just wanted to be clear on that. Our Father, I pray that as we look into the Word this afternoon, you'll give us the ability to hear, the ability to comprehend. Lord, I know that sometimes we can hear words, but we don't understand what's being said. And I pray, Lord, that the understanding will be given to people today. Lord, meet with us. Bless this time of sharing in the Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Pastor, how do we fire this thing up? It's gone to sleep Sunday afternoon. Okay. All right. Your finger's better than mine. All right. Swiping sideways. Okay. The times of the Gentiles. I just want to mention to you that the Gentiles... It really became a thing when Abram was called to be a specific instrument of God. And I recall in a real estate, I was a realtor for a while in between churches, and so there was a realty meeting, and the district manager, Southern Ontario manager, actually was there. And we got into a discussion, and I said to the realtors, I said, do you know that Abraham was out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is southern Iraq? And he piped up, and he said, you mean the father of the Jews is an Iraqi? I said, come to think of it, he was. So it's interesting how the history all began. And so when God called Abraham, he came... And he finally came over into the land of promise. And from that point on, the Hebrew nation began. And the word Hebrew kind of has a connotation that those who are from beyond the river, that would be from the other side of the Euphrates River. And so the Jews basically are the people from the other side. And they are unique people, but they all began in Abraham, as you know how it all unfolded. So that those who were not a part of the Abrahamic nation and covenant, those who were not a part of the family of Abraham, just simply became known as the Gentiles. But I'm not concerned about the Gentiles from that era. What I'm concerned about is the Gentiles from the Neo-Babylonian era. So when you think of the Neo-Babylonian era, that is the time of Nebuchadnezzar. You recall that the man, Saddam Hussein, in Iraq some years ago, wanted to become Nebuchadnezzar II. Some of the structures that he was building in the Baghdad area had bricks in it that had Nebuchadnezzar II on it. And he was really trying to reinvent Nebuchadnezzar, and obviously it didn't go so well for him. But it was from the Nebuchadnezzar days, and you read somewhat about him, but you read more about Babylon. Now, there are two cities in the Bible. There are some old books that were written about the two cities. One was about Babylon, the other was about Jerusalem. And so these have been two cities of great focus. Now, Jerusalem has a wonderful promise. Jerusalem has the promise of the bells of holiness being rung in their streets after everything is said and done, and they enter into the millennial kingdom. Babylon does not enter into the millennial kingdom. Babylon will come to an abrupt end, but not so Jerusalem. And so there is a competition between the two. You have the Gentile nations, you have the Jewish mindset. And the Jewish mindset has so much to do with the first part of this book. How much of that they believe depends on the individual Jew, but it's much like we're committed to this and we're doing this. Now, don't ever become a Christian who's just doing this because we're doing it. There's a purpose in everything we do, and there must be a purpose in this. So if you look at this chart just briefly, I just want to explain it to you a little bit. That when you read your Old Testament, guess what's missing in the Old Testament? Up till this point, there's at least 2,000 years missing. Because what the man in the Old Testament saw was the promise to Abraham, perpetual kings, protection always, provision always, and then the millennial kingdom. They saw, they didn't understand, that there was a prediction of a Messiah. But they had no idea how that would come out. So from the Old Testament, you look at the cross, you overlook the church era, and you go to the kingdom era. They did not. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about the church of the New Testament as a revelation. It was a mystery and had not been known till the apostolic days. So the church only became known during the time of the apostles. The church, I think John Rice said, was born in Abraham. And that is just not correct theology. Every great man can have failures and shortcomings, and I'm sure I'm not a great man, but I'm sure I have more failures than they did. But to say the church started in Abraham is just strange. It's just not what the Bible teaches. The church started in the New Testament era, and it is God's special program for today, but they did not see that in the Old Testament. So you cannot really build a total eschatology from the Old Testament. You've got to combine the two. Now, it's important to have the Old Testament because so much of what we understand about the end days is found in the Old Testament. New Testament, the book of Revelation is exciting. I love preaching on that book. Every pastor loves preaching on that book. No, not every pastor. There are some pastors that will not preach on it because they say they can't understand it, but I'm sure your pastor loves it. If you understand prophecy, you'll preach Revelation. So that's a fun book, but it's more than a fun book. It's revealing. It's amazing. And I love preaching on it. But this chart kind of lets us know that the church was not known in the ages, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. The Old Testament saw the Armageddon. They saw the battles that would go on in tribulation, but there was no breakdown of all of this. Why? Well, here's what I want to share with you just for a moment, and that is that from Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, there is an outline there that shows you a 490-year period. And that 490-year period is the most significant period in all of history from beginning to end. That 490-year period has to come to conclusion, but it hasn't. 483 years have been fulfilled. 7 years remain to be fulfilled. And if you understand prophecy, you know that there is a, not only is there a parenthesis, but there is a postponement. So you have the Old Testament prophecies that would bring us to the day when the lambs in Jerusalem were separated for sacrifice, when Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem and he offered himself as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for the world. Then he had his final week. We call it the Passion Week. And then he was crucified. And then he was raised, all in conjunction with what the Lamb slain was all about. So when he died, it was for the sins of Israel. It was for Adam. It was for whoever would commit a sin. He died for the sins of the world so that anybody who would come to Christ would have his sins removed. Up until that time, the sins were only covered, but once Christ's blood was applied, sins would be removed. Amen. But when he would die, but not for himself, Daniel chapter 9, there would come troublous times after that. The purpose of God was for the millennial era to begin following the death of Christ, following the appearance of Christ. He would die for the sins of the world, and he would come back. However, the Jews rejected him. Had they received him as Messiah, then the kingdom of would already be in force. So whether we'd be here or not, who knows? Because people will be born in the kingdom. But maybe we would have been born, maybe we would not. If we don't know what God's purposes altogether are in that. But the postponement took place, and the church is the postponed period. So that means that the kingdom program that was in God's mind will yet come back, and it will come, but it'll come at the brilliance of the return of our Savior, and every eye shall behold him, and those who crucified him shall wail because of him, and they will realize that this is the Messiah, and Israel will yield, and they will come to Christ. But the Old Testament didn't see all of that. The Old Testament only predicted up to the tribulation and the various difficult times that would come. So where do the Gentiles fit into all of this? Let me just, well, I guess I pretty much explained that. But let me just again just go through this chart with you just for a moment. And that is that we have the church age following the death of Christ. We have the parenthetical unforeseen event that takes place for however many years. Do you know that today, before we finish this service, do you know that this church could be emptied of all believers? Do you know that one day there will be a pile of clothes at a pulpit like this and glasses and shoes, and we will be translated? That's the rapture. No one knows when it's going to happen. It's not connected with anything at all. I don't know, some of you in 1988, I don't know if you heard this gentleman from NASA, a scientist who had worked it all out in detail, that in 1988, and he wrote 88 reasons why Christ would return in 1988. And I looked at that and I said, wow, I said, somebody's smart here. Because the Father said no man would know, including the Son, as to when that would be. And this guy knows when Jesus Christ is going to come back. So I told our people, I said, you know what? I said, this man cannot be right, but it's intriguing. And it became news, and it became a big thing. Even TV programs were covering it. Because it was, after all, it was a scientist. You can believe the science, right? So it was there was a scientist who said this. And so anyway, Rosh Hashanah 1988 came and it went and didn't happen. Then we hear this guy calling about the red moon. And whenever you get the blood moon, you hear the trumpets going to sound and the church will be gone. Folks, I want you to know the rapture is not connected to anything. The rapture will happen when it happens, and it'll happen in an instant. It could be when we just don't really even expect it. But it'll be at the blink of an eye, just like that. The rapture will take place. Then you have the 7 years of tribulation. No, it's not 3.5 years. The church doesn't go into half of the tribulation. The church does not go until the wrath, and then in the pre-wrath, they're raptured out of here. The church does not go through the tribulation altogether and then go into the kingdom. That's the historic premillennialism. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm just saying that it's not that we don't agree with them. It's what the Bible doesn't teach. So we're not going to teach what the Bible doesn't teach. And so it's a seven-year tribulation. I have a message that I preach on the coming war with Israel, coming war with Russia. And there's amazing facts. And someday I'll be able to preach that in various churches as well. But you have the 7 years of tribulation. Then you have 1,000 years of a kingdom on earth. I know that many people are taught that you are in the kingdom now and that the kingdom of God is only in your heart. Well, I know that Jesus said the kingdom is within you. That's the greatness of the kingdom. The kingdom is within us, but however, it is not that earthly kingdom. Jesus is in our hearts. He's the king of the kingdom. So that connects. But that is not the kingdom. Right. When we're in the kingdom, it'll be different. So for 1,000 years, and by the way, do you know that we will all outlive Methuselah if we are part of the kingdom? So some people are going to be over 1,000 years old when they go into the kingdom and come out at the end of the kingdom and then to be translated so that they're not fleshly bodies thereafter, but will in fact be translated because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom that is ultimate, flesh and blood cannot inherit it, but everybody has to be translated and then to be conformed to what Christ is. It is after that you have the eternal state, which will be only glory.
Amen.
I want to tell you just a little story. I'm going to try to make it as brief as I can. But in 2013, I took a medication for diabetes. It has not been on the market long at that point, but my specialist said, this is very safe, it has not been tried for a long time, and rarely do people have a reaction to it. So he said, I would advise you to take this because it'll be very, very helpful. Well, I took it, and I landed up in hospital, and I was there for 5 weeks. They couldn't determine at first what it was. They finally figured out it was the diabetic drug that they had been administering. They had to restart my heart 5 times, and somehow the doctors met with my family and told my family that he will not survive. He said, there's just no way. They said, we've determined that he will not come out of this. He's reacted to a medication, and he will not survive this. So every time my heart would stop, they would have the team come in, and whatever they do, I didn't see them, but they told me about this. Anyway, I had a time when in hospital there, when everything became totally silent. I mean, it was silent. Couldn't hear a thing. Nothing. I was conscious, but I didn't see anything. And when people say, were you out of your body looking? No, I wasn't out of my body. I stayed right in my body, very attached to it. And so I just stayed right in it. Did you see any lights? No, I didn't. I didn't see lights either. And I always like to interject this. When people say, you know, I saw a light. Guess what they do when you're in a coma and you're very sick? Guess what they do? They take a flashlight and they look into your eye. Do you ever think about that? So when somebody says, I saw, maybe you did. It was a doctor's light. So anyway, I didn't see a light. Because they didn't know this was going on. I guess this was just something happening in my room. So everything had become so deathly silent. But in that silence, if you would have seen me, I am sure I would have had the biggest smile on my face that would have been ever characteristic of me. because such joy, inexpressible joy, inexplicable joy, joy I couldn't even begin to talk to you about, just overwhelmed my soul. And I said, Lord, is this heaven? Is this? I mean, I don't think heaven will be dark. So I didn't know where I was. But I knew this. I was so joyful. I said, Lord, if this is what heaven's going to be like, then just take me there. I want to be there. Well, I guess he had a purpose to leave me here for a while yet. So I've been here since 2013 and doing relatively well. And amazed at what God is doing. And I'm just so grateful for that. But then all of a sudden, the noise started coming back in the hospital room. And I looked around and I said, no, this is not heaven. The machines are there and everything's there. So then again, things started picking up. And I came out of hospital. I wasn't able to walk, but my son-in-law and my son are two muscle guys, so they helped carry me in the house. And I laid in my bed, and just little by little, I was able to recover, get back on my feet and get busy, get back into work and into preaching as soon as I possibly could. And that's the story of what happened to me in 2013. But it was glory. I think that God wanted me to see or feel a little bit of what it would be like to be not here. I don't know where I was. I think I was just in the hospital bed, by the way. But but it was glory. I've never experienced the bottom part, the eternal state of hell. And I don't want to know what that's like. All I know is it's not going to be nice. It's going to be horrible. But that's how it is at the end. There's heaven, there's hell. You go one place or the other. Your choice has to be made here. Now, looking at the prophetical history of the Gentiles, I'm not going to go through verses 1 through 49. I'm going to try to be sensitive, so when I see five or six people falling asleep, then I'll put a stop to it. So if you want to get out of here quickly, don't pretend to be sleeping. I know sometimes I sit in the church and I just fall asleep. I sit down and I just fall asleep, no matter how interesting the preacher is. So I don't want you to have to do that. But we're going to try to cover the ground very quickly. We have the dream that was concealed by Nebuchadnezzar. And we just want to look at this. The dream in verses 1 to 3. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And the dream was this. Let me just run it through very quickly. He saw an image that had a head of gold. This was Babylon. It's explained in the text itself, so I'm not going to take much time with that. But it's explained in Daniel chapter 2. It was the torso of silver. That's the Medo, the Persian Empire, which is modern-day Iran. Babylon, by the way, is Iraq. And Media Persia is Iran. And that was 539 to 332. And he saw the waste of brass, which was Greece, 532 to 68 BC. By the way, the book of Daniel explains much about Greece and what Alexander the Great did. And then you have the legs of iron, followed by the feet of iron and clay, revived Roman Empire that's coming soon. This image that he dreamed about has great significance. I'm going to read more about this, but it has great significance in that we see that this image is destroyed by a rock that flies out of an unseen mountain. And Daniel just sees the rock come down and he destroys it from the feet. The feet is the revived Roman Empire. So we know in the prophetic scene that when the 10 toes and the legs of iron are combined, and this begins to redevelop, we know that we're close to the time when the rock will come out and smash. That'll be the coming of the eternal kingdom, or the thousand-year kingdom, to come and to overpower the Gentile worlds, which will be headed up by King Jesus Christ. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. He saw his kingdom up to the end of the world. Who is Nebuchadnezzar? He's a Gentile, not a Jew. So God is making his program for the world known to a Gentile. I never thought of that until just recently. I'm sure others have, but all of a sudden I found that. So we have the desperation of the wise men in verses 4 through 11, and we see the first request. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, and O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. It could be difficult, but it could be done, that you could tell somebody what it means if he tells you the dream. But this was difficult because Nebuchadnezzar didn't tell them the dream. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Well, he was not telling the truth. But that's not unusual for secular kings. Have you ever watched the news? When some of these politicians speak, you know when they're lying, whenever the lips move. So the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. How'd you like to have a job like that, folks? But if you will show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards of great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Well, there was a second request. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Sly old guy. He said, I already know you guys are going to lie to me. He said, you'll do whatever it takes to satisfy me. And he said, if you're going to lie to me, he said, now, if you will tell me what I dreamt, how'd you like to, I mean, I don't know even what I dreamt last night. How could I say what you dreamt last night? So here we are. They're in a dilemma. They're bargaining for their lives. So you have the third request. At least they're able to come to the king a couple of times. So third request is this. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician, or astrologer, or Chaldean. Okay. Can anybody have insight beyond what these magicians had? Can anybody know? Yeah, there are some things we can know. There are some things that we know by revelation, not because of education, but by revelation. Because some things are not understood except the heart understands it. And so here we have these men saying that no one can do this. Oh, really? Maybe somebody can. But they didn't know if there was anybody, because they figured there's no one above them, no one beyond them, nobody beside them that was capable of it. So, King, you're unfair to us because nobody can do this. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. What are they recognizing? King, the only thing that could possibly make it known what you dreamt is if there's a spiritual dynamic to this. Because in a physical realm, even the magical realm, the astrological realm, they said, we can't know. But they said, maybe the gods could do this. So maybe God was leading here by saying, yes, maybe, but not the gods, but the God of heaven just might happen to know. So we have the decree of the king in verse 12 through 13. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon, not buying their bargaining. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So we have the declaration of Daniel in verse 14. where Daniel said, he answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men in Babylon. He answered and he said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made known the thing unto Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Is that confidence?
Yes.
Is that belief? Is that faith?
Yes. Okay.
You see, when you're up against the impossible, you must go to the God who can solve everything that is impossible, because he is the God of the impossibilities. He is the possible God who can when man cannot. And so Daniel says, I can do this. But he said, you're going to have to give me time. He said, I will show you. I'm telling you what, that is a bold move on the part of this young Jewish man. He said, I mean, Daniel already had some experience at knowing the God of the Jew, but he's a very, very young man, and he's coming before the most despotic individual that they'd had known, who would slice people's heads at any given moment without thought, without regret, without remorse, and Daniel is standing before him and saying, I can do this. Confidence. The dream is revealed to Daniel. Look at verse 17, the petition. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. It's very wise when you're up against it, and you're up against a situation that could cost you your life, your job, whatever it is, it's a really good idea to get some prayer support. It's a really good idea to get a few people together and say, look, I'm facing a dilemma. We're into a situation that cannot be handled by men. All of the wise guys of the nation have already declared an impossibility about the request. So if they've, the whole political system, the entire realm has said it can't be done, how can one young man get up and say, oh, I disagree? Have you ever thought about this, young men, young women? You and God are a majority. You ever thought about that? Can one young man stand up against the tide? And can he be right?
Amen.
I heard somebody make a statement. My wife actually brought it home. She was traveling alone, and she brought it home. And she said, I just heard a preacher on radio say, it's okay to be narrow if you're right. That fits this picture pretty good. If you're right, you can be narrow. And by the way, if you are right, it will be narrow, because right today is not accepted by the majority. What is accepted by the majority is the lie. The delusion is upon us. It is coming. It is here next door. Some of the politics of today, I can't even reason it out. I don't know if you can or not, but you can't even reason it out. It is so ridiculously insane that you say, how can this be? Well, when you think of a great delusion, that is how it's going to be. We're only in the days when we're moving towards more and more towards the great deception, and that is happening. But anyway, Daniel sees this, and he sees that here's impossible. But to Daniel, it was not impossible. He said, we don't know now what this is, but that doesn't mean it cannot be known. Just because I don't know it now does not mean I won't know it in 5 minutes. But you need the prayer support. And then Daniel went to his house, then, pardon me, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Guess what Daniel saw? He saw the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. How about that? Here is God showing a despot, I mean a desperately wicked man, an evil man. He shows him his program from that Babylonian era up until the kingdom age. He shows it to him, but this man hasn't got a clue what it is. Not even a clue. You see, the secret things belong to God.
Right.
When you talk to the man of the street today, he will not know anything about the rapture unless he's been taught in a church or has done some private Bible study. Other than that, he will not know. He will not know about the tribulation. He will not know about the kingdom. All he will know is he's living today and he doesn't know what is tomorrow. That's all he knows. You know a whole lot more than that. Because you've been exposed to God's plan. You've been exposed to God's purposes. You know a whole lot more than that. Then Daniel is, however, not only is he shown what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, but God said to him, here's what the dream means. So that's where the dream, the picture I showed to you, Babylon is the head. Iran, that's Iraq. Iran is the torso. Greece is the midsection. Rome is the two legs. What does that ship mean? Well, the Roman Empire divided two ways. It went east and west. The Roman Empire was officially active until 470 some odd, 76 I think is the number. And it went into a kind of a comatose state. The Roman Empire is not gone. Now, you see remnants of Iraq, you see remnants of Iran, and Iran is obviously a threat and a danger today, but they will not be a world power. Iraq was no more to be a world power. Iran was no more to be a world power. Greece was, but no more to be a world power. Rome was, but they are to be a world power. They will come back. The European Union, maybe. The Europeans and whoever, they keep organizing things that make you think that maybe these nations. So we never know which confederacy it's going to be, but it will be. Some people, prophecy teachers or prophecy students, are saying, well, you know, it'll be the Assyrian that's going to come. It's going to be a Muslim that's going to be the head of all of this to bring in the tribulation. Folks, I want you to know it's going to be through the Roman organization, somehow through some Roman organization. So somebody says, do you believe the Roman Catholic Church is that? I don't know if it's the Roman Catholic Church. I know it's the Roman system that will do this. And Daniel sees all of this, and he blessed God because God had given him the answer. And he's saying to his buddies, hey, we're going to live a little bit longer. I mean, these fellows were not afraid to die because they knew they'd go to be with God, but they were afraid of how they're going to die. I don't mind the idea of phasing out and falling asleep into death, but I wouldn't treasure the idea of a sword coming against my neck. And these guys knew it'd be a sword. So they didn't want either to experience death. They wanted to live. So in verse 20, we read, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Remember this. All wisdom and all might belongs to God, not to you, not to me. He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. How grateful he was that God had answered his prayer. I remember speaking to a man, and it was actually our home church, and he mentioned to me one time, he said, Pastor, God has never answered my prayer. He said, I don't know of one prayer in my life that God has answered. I got thinking about that. I said, that's sad. God has never answered your prayer. Let me ask you today, what can you remember? When has God answered your prayer? I mean, really, aren't we connected with a God who speaks with us, a God who ministers to us and through us? If you are so occupied with the things of the world, if you're so occupied with maybe education or job promotion or pursuing a relationship, if you're so taken that you have no time for God, you will not know God. You'll not know his wisdom. You'll not know his plan. You will know God as you spend time with God. And every person needs to come quiet before the Lord and be still and know that he is God. Well, these men, Daniel and his friends, quite contrary to the connection of the astrologers and the wise men and magicians, they had consulted with one another. They had a possibility of what Nebuchadnezzar might have dreamed, but Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't even give them the time of day. And these men now say, we have the answer. What a tremendous revelation. God made known the times of the Gentiles to a ruthless, despotic Gentile king. Why? I think that the Gentile world, and a lot of the Gentile world has an idea about this, but they don't really understand it. But why did God make this known to a man like that? I think that there is some idea. If you look at Daniel chapter 4, I'm not going to give you the whole details, but you remember that Daniel chapter 2, 3, and 4 are all about Daniel, his God, and Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked king. And Nebuchadnezzar had gone into a state of confusion, and he had lost his way for a number of years. Nebuchadnezzar had become like an animal and had basically lost his mind. But there is, in the latter part of chapter 4, verse 36, where Nebuchadnezzar gives this testimonial. It's his own testimony. He wrote it. He said, At the same time, my reason returned unto me. By the way, let me say this to you. If you are a believer, you're not nuts, like the world says we are. One of my friends gave a testimony, and one lady came to him and said, Dave, do you really believe what you said? And he said, yes, I do. He said, I knew there's something off about you. Well, that's how they think, and we're afraid to witness because we know that's how they're going to think. But just remember this, because the world thinks I'm crazy doesn't mean I'm crazy. Like Paul, much learning hath made thee mad, they said. No, he wasn't mad. He knew. He was in touch. When you're in touch with God, you're not going to be in touch with the world. That's all it was. So anyway, his reason had returned to him. And he said, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, watch, praise and extol and honor the God, the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he will abase. So this despotic king had learned something. You don't fight God. Oh, that our prime minister would hear this. You don't fight God. He is fighting God. But you don't do that. You will have a certain horrible ending if you fight God. This despotic king, and I think that God has a reason to present his whole program about the dominion and the far-reaching effects of the Gentile world. I think he had a reason to show to a wicked king like this what his program was, so that men of the world could be aware of what the potentials are for a man who will be full of pride and against God. Note, the king had no clue what God's word to him meant. This is significant. Does Corinthians not say that the natural man cannot receive the things of God? So if you're talking to a natural man, he or she is not a believer, not a Christian, and they don't want to listen, they don't want to hear, and you explain the gospel to them, I don't get it. Well, that's true, they don't get it. Just because you hear certain words, like, for instance, the Romans Road, or any other method of witnessing that you use, and somebody says, well, I didn't get any of what you said, don't be surprised. You see, what you do is, when you have someone like that, you keep emphasizing the Word of God. Who gives light to the soul? Who gives light to the mind? So you keep feeding the Word of God. You keep feeding the Word of God. You keep feeding the Word of God. I want to tell you a little story, and I'm sure that my Newfoundland friends, I don't know, are they here today, this afternoon? They were here this morning. But anyway, there was a gentleman whose wife had gotten saved through one of our Saturday night banquet things and then teaching on, I taught on marriage that night. But anyway, they had come. They came to the church, to the banquet, and they said very innocently, very nice people, and they said to me, "We are very ecumenical. Are we welcome here?" Well, I said, "Yeah, I mean, then you must accept us too if you're ecumenical. Then come on in." So they came, and they had a banquet with us, and they enjoyed it so much that they decided to come back to church. She got saved, and she got it, but her husband did not. And so she got baptized. I asked her if she was going to give a word of testimony at her baptism, and she said, "Oh, I'm a very, very shy lady, very, very private lady." She said, "I don't think I could do that." Well, back in St. John's was before our church building was done, so we were in our gymnasium. We had built ourselves a little hook tank that was mobile, and it was out in the front of the auditorium. And so we had filled that with water, and she was going to get baptized. So she got in there. I baptized her. She came out soaking wet, hair, everything just down like that, and she started giving testimony. I said, "Where did all your privacy and your quietness come from?" And she talked about how she came to know the Lord and the conviction that had set in from the gospel. And she just explained everything. And it was no doubt in anybody's mind that she had become a Christian. And so she stayed, you know, she was there regularly. Her husband would come with her. I would witness to him personally as well as from the pulpit, because we always include the gospel in what we do. And his first name was Bob, and that's not a real name either. But anyway, he would come, and I would say to him, I said, "Bob," I said, "have you become a Christian?" He said, "No." He said, "I don't get it." I said, "Why do you come to church?" He said, "I want to hear somebody that believes it." And he said, "I've been to all the churches," and he said, "I want to be where I think the preacher believes what he's saying." And so he said, "That's why I'm here." So I put my arms around him again sometime later, and I said, "Bob, when are you going to become a Christian?" And he said, "How do you know I haven't?" Well, I said, "Because you haven't told me you have." And so he said, "No, I haven't yet." I said, "We're getting close." Anyway, he did not get saved. When we left, Bob was still unsaved. But I heard sometime later he made a profession of faith and walked with God. He's gone. I don't know if she's gone or not. But in any case, it was an amazing thing. Guess what? The Word of God gives light. You may be in darkness about the gospel. You may be in darkness about what is going to happen. But God gives light as you get into His book. Now, because the king had no clue what God's Word meant, the fact is that somebody did. Daniel did. And so Daniel ministered to him. Very significant role. God did not reveal His entire plan for man all at once. And He doesn't do that. It goes incrementally. I think I know more now than I was at 22 and 24 when I started preaching. Lots and lots and lots of fire to me. Led in lots of, I mean, you wouldn't believe it, the larger revival meetings we had out west. But, and that's not to brag, to say there's so much fire and people love to see a fire. But I think I have a little bit more light now. And that's over the years, because the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Amen. And so I'm sure your pastor would agree that he has more light now than he did when he was young. Mm-hmm. Though I always admired him when he was young too. But we grow older, and God gives us a certain amount of insight into the Word that maybe we didn't have when we were young. And this is one of the reasons why we really want to help pastors and churches preaching the things that pastors don't normally have time to do, and to put lots of input into this and say that look to God for your wisdom. Look to God for your direction. Look to God for the insight. Look to God for what He has for you. He will make His program known to you step by step. I knew this much, that God had called me to preach and there was no turning back. His call is without repentance. That means there's no turning back. And so I said, "No, I will preach until He takes me, or until people just say you're not making sense anymore." If that happens, I would say to my wife, I say, "Make sure you let me know, because I don't want to be a bother to people. But I want to preach as long as I can." But God did not reveal His plan forever at all at once. God revealed his plan and the understanding of it in a dream and a night vision. We have that in verses 1 through 3 and in verse 19. Daniel and his associates, now get this, if you go to prayer meeting, you might benefit. If you don't go to prayer meeting, you may miss out. Now, it's been my lifetime project to get people to go to prayer meeting. I'm not very successful, but it is still a project. Go to prayer meeting. Have a prayer meeting. So many wonderful things happen at a prayer meeting. They deliver Peter from a prison because of a prayer meeting. There are so many other things that have happened because of prayer meetings. And here was a prayer meeting. Now, get this. It was a life and death matter. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you can't tell me what this dream means, every wise man, including Daniel and his friends, will all be executed in a moment. So this calls for a prayer meeting, doesn't it? Not by the magicians. They don't know this. They don't know about praying. But Christians do. Daniel and his friends were believers, whatever that meant in the Old Testament. They were believers. So they said, in order to come to some agreement about this, in order to come to some conclusion about this, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Now, not just a meeting, but they're going to have to pray. And so they did. They banded together, and I don't know what their prayer meeting was like, but I'll tell you one thing. It's probably a prayer meeting like you and I have never heard. It was probably a prayer meeting where they just absolutely burst out and said, oh, God, this is it. If you don't answer us, this is the end for all of us. We're going to die in 5 or 10 minutes, and we need to have you tell us what's going on here. You know, desperation calls for desperate measures, and I think that these men were praying desperately. They were asking the mercies and the kindness of God in this matter. Will you intercede for us? And I want you to know this. You may be bored going to a prayer meeting. I don't know why you don't go to a prayer meeting if you don't. You could be working when the church prays. You may have to have a prayer meeting at some other times with somebody. It's always good to pray together. But you might be sick and you might not be able to go. You might not have the money to drive out to prayer meeting. Those are all things that can happen. I realize that. So, but then you make and you have a prayer meeting just the same. The fact is that God's people need to realize that in order to understand the things of God, we must pray. It's not, oh, let's have a prophecy conference and then we'll understand everything that's going on. I'll tell you one thing. You won't understand anything unless God ministers to you. It is God's revelation to man, and he has put it in a book, but it is secret to the vast majority of the world. They haven't got a clue. We are unraveling things here that the average person in the world does not understand, does not know, but you know them because you have been connected to God. And I'm hoping you understand this. If you are a person who prays, you're also a person who's going to develop in wisdom. But if you're a person who says prayer doesn't matter, you're also going to be stifled in your spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. Your effectiveness and your spirituality will diminish, and you'll grow cold and indifferent. And you might be such a person that will one day say, well, I grew up in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, but I'm no longer that. How many have done that in recent times? How many want to reinvent a complete different ministry because they don't like what Doug McClain does? They don't like what Neil Sawatzky did. They don't like what Pastor such and such and so on. They don't like that. So they have to reinvent everything brand new and forsake the truth and the standards of the God of the fathers. If you pray, you are in touch with God. It doesn't mean you have to do everything we did. It doesn't mean you have to do it all the same way. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means you need to stay to the same truth. My big concern is that in some places you hardly dare mention rapture, tribulation, and kingdom. I'm glad when I go into church and I say rapture, tribulation, and kingdom, and the pastor says, amen, which he's already done. I'm not asking you to do that now. But when that doesn't happen, I say, uh-oh, where are we walking here now? There's a rapture, there's a tribulation, there's a kingdom. And that's what the Bible teaches. Who told us that? Well, the Plymouth Brethren told us that. Hey, you know what? Did you know that every clock is right two times a day, whether it works or not? And if a Plymouth Brethren said there was a rapture, a tribulation, and a kingdom, and he saw it in the Holy Book, it was the Plymouth Brethren who understood Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, and outlined it in a way that we can get it. Then thank God for what the Plymouth Brethren found. Because somebody finds something in Scripture doesn't mean he invents a doctrine. He might find something that's consistent. Rapture, tribulation, and kingdom is consistent, 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 consistent. And one of my burdens is that this is not something that we're allowed to talk about too much in churches these days. And what I want is, as much as God gives me the ability, is to strengthen the brethren and to strengthen churches and to say that we have biblical grounds for what we stand for. And it's not so much mentioning the actual doctrinal words, but it is, what does the Bible say? What has God revealed to us? And that's what we need to cling to. Believers in the church must be in prayer, especially about the things that we cannot figure out. Are there things that you need for your church? Are there desires that you have for your church? Daniel went to God in prayer. There's so many things about Daniel that you can get from his personal life and then from the very many visions. But from his personal life, we learn today that God has made known what we should know, and the Gentiles play such a significant role in this. Was it the Gentiles that crucified Christ? Well, we could say yes, but we could also say they would not have, except some Jew said, you need to crucify him. And that's not to put the Jew down. It's just the way it happened. It was the people that should have accepted him, but didn't. So here we have the Gentiles. All of a sudden, there's a man by the name of Cornelius. Do you know what my legal name is? Yeah, somebody says, it's Cornelius. And so when I first found that, in darkness, in unbelief, I found that the name Cornelius was in the Bible. I said, I'm in the Word of Life. I am in the Book of Life. Wow, I'm safe. But what about if you have a name that is not written in this book? No, it wasn't enough to have a name like that. I was a Gentile, I am a Gentile, but I am a Gentile believer, and Cornelius and his band turned, at least Cornelius and part of his band turned to Christ. Many of them turned to Christ, became baptized, and started preaching the gospel. Some actually believe that that's when the church began. Well, okay, we'll leave that alone. That's just not true. But the Gentiles became aware, and the Gentiles came to know the God of Abraham. And they began to worship. Who is promoting the gospel around the world today? Like, if you go to Israel, they tell you not to witness there. Why not? Well, because they still haven't received Christ. So where are we witnessing? You shall be witnesses unto me in all the world, from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, the gospel has come my way, and the gospel has come your way, so you have become a witness to the world. If you happen to be witnessing to a Jew, wonderful. We've tried that. It's not easy, but we've tried that. If I meet them, I witness to them. Meet a Gentile, you witness to them. Who's going to get saved? Probably the Gentile. Because the Jew is really stuck on what he believes in his old orthodoxy. He can be saved if he trusts Christ, but he cannot be saved if he doesn't trust Christ. Mm-hmm. A Gentile can be saved, and he will likely be saved because he doesn't have a foundation to build on that keeps him from Christ. Now, by the way, that foundation should lead them to Christ, but in blindness they don't. And so the Gentile world has played a significant role. Maybe the 2,000-year extension and parenthesis of the church might be for the purpose of having more people get into glory. Because it's preachers of the gospel that have been called out to proclaim the gospel, to teach people how to be witnesses for Christ, and churches grow here and there because of the gospel witness. And the Gentiles have an opportunity to be saved. Did you know that in the end, the Gentile five, is it 10 Gentiles will grab a hold of the robe of a Jewish robe and hang on to him, because the Gentiles really have a great, great indebtedness to the Jew. But there's such a great opportunity today for a Gentile to be saved if he hears the gospel. Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know, Pastor, will you believe he was saved? I think he was. I think he came to the knowledge of Christ. His testimony was, there's only one God. That's it. There's only one truth, and that's God. It's not my truth and your truth. And so today, if you are in Christ, you can be that witness that will bring some Gentile to the knowledge, because the Gentiles, unfortunately, are the goat nations who do not have a chance to enter into the kingdom. They have to be part of the sheep nations, which means every Gentile has to come to Christ in order that he can identify with the God of Abraham. He cannot identify with the God of Abraham unless he receives the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and they become part of the sheep nation. But the Gentile nations have a horrible end. That's the picture that ends with the smashing of the kingdoms of this world, and every kingdom of this world shall bow to the King of Kings, who comes to establish his eternal kingdom. Our Father and our God, I thank you today that you give the Word of God to us. You give us insight into it. We thank you for the treasure we have in this vessel. Thank you for the treasure we have in this book. Thank you for the treasure we have in the local church. And Lord, that we can come in a church like this and many others, where we can come and tell the truth and promote the truth and proclaim the truth, not what structures have taught us, not what people have taught us, but what the Word of God clearly teaches us. Lord, help us today to be strengthened to go from here rejoicing and looking, because Jesus may come today. And we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.